Right. Have you ever felt excluded or shut out from some great privilege? If you look back over your long and illustrious life, can you remember occasions when you felt that you'd missed out from some elite privilege or joy? Let me share with you one story you may have heard me tell before, because it really emphasises this point in my life. I remember being granted some tickets to the Albert Hall, and you may have heard me talk about this. It was a great privilege to me. I'm not really a very cultured person. I'm telling you this story to try and persuade you that I've got some cultural interest. And we were given a box, actually, of tickets, and so I invited five of my rugby mates to come with me. Perhaps a bad choice of friends. But anyway, we went for a meal and a drink beforehand. And I'm one of those people who always likes to sort of leave things to the last minute. I never like to catch a train until it's already moving, you know. And I love to sort of arrive at the last minute and swing it and get in there, and it's great. And we thought we'd do that with the Albert Hall. And so we arrived at the door. We were 5 minutes late. And there was a chap in a peaked cap there who said, "I'm sorry, sir, it's closed. You can't go in." And he said, "No, it's all right, it's all right. We'll just creep in the back. There'll be no problem." And he said, "No, I'm sorry, sir. The performance started. You can't go in." He said, no, it should be right, Just slip at the back. No noise at all. We'll just slip at you. No one will notice." And he stood there very officiously and said, "Sir, this is the Albert Hall. The doors are closed and you're too late." And suddenly sunk in that after all the fuss, we were not going to be able to get into the Albert Hall. I remember the shock of realising that we'd missed out, that all my principles of life, leave it to the last minute, and it'll be right, it'll sort out in the end, somehow you'll charm your way in, had failed, and I was left out on the outside. Thankfully, the story goes on, actually. We, at half-time, do they call it half-time at the Albert Hall? They probably don't. At the interval. Do they have oranges? I don't think they had oranges. At the interval, we were all allowed in. And there was some Stravinsky piece of music playing, and it was unbelievable. Please forgive me if you're a Stravinsky fan, but it consisted of about 40 women dressed in flowing turquoise robes, singing Kiora, and then banging a triangle. And this was so obscure to us, I'm afraid. Some of my friends began like, in fact, we were just clutching our sides in agony. We had to leave after one piece. It was so appalling. But anyway, that was my last brush with culture. But what I want to call to your attention is the shock of realising that you've missed out on some great privilege or some great joy. Now, the reason I say that is that in this little passage here from the letter to the Ephesian churches, what is now Turkey, the Apostle Paul is describing life without Christ as being a life being shut out. That is, to live without Jesus Christ is to live excluded and alienated from the privileges of God's people. And you may find that a shock to discover that. You may not have thought about it before, but what the apostle is describing here is a life that really is missing out on tremendous privileges. If you've been with us over recent weeks, you'll know that the apostle has described the condition of living without Christ in the past as being spiritually dead. That is, of having no real relationship with God at all. And then of Christ making us alive. And now he talks about the condition of being without Christ as being far away from God. It's this phrase in verse 13. "You who were once far away have been brought near." He wants to begin, you see, by reminding the Christians that he's writing to remember the past. He says, remember what it was like when you were shut out, when you were excluded from the privileges of God's people. He says it twice at the beginning of verse 11, "Therefore remember," and the beginning of verse 12, "Remember that at that time." In other words, never ever forget, he says, the spiritual condition from which you've been rescued. Now, what he's describing here is a condition that actually all of us have known. Now, those of us who are Christians can remember this from before we were Christians. Those of us who are not Christians are still living in this condition. And the apostle is saying, remember what it was like. And he's writing this not to harrow their feelings, but so that they will never underestimate the value of their salvation or the miraculous scale of Christ's saving work. Now, he describes the condition of being without Christ as being excluded from the historic people of God. And he's using the phraseology with which Jews, he was a Jew himself, were familiar from the Old Testament. And so, verse 11, he describes people who are left outside God's people as Gentiles, that is, not Jews, Gentiles by birth, as those who are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. The phrase "the uncircumcised" was a term of scorn with which Jews looked down upon Gentiles, that is, those of us who are not born Jewish. In other words, that we lacked the physical or human mark of the privileges of being set apart as God's special people. And this term of scorn emphasized the impoverished alienation of Gentiles. Indeed, every day a faithful Jew would in his prayers thank God that he was not born as a Gentile dog, left outside the privileges of God's people. Now, Paul here is in no way approving of any racist nationalism. He does say here that this is human language. You see in the brackets, "that done in the body by the hands of men." That is, we're just talking about physical marks here. But those physical marks, you see, once marked the difference between those who were God's people and those who were not. And he describes this alienation, this exclusion from the people of God, in five little phrases in verse 12. But they can all be summarized in this little phrase, "far away from God." Far away from God. Elsewhere in the Bible, being outside of Christ is described as being guilty under God's law. But here the problem is described as being distance from God. So far from God, alienated from his people. Indeed, we've lived and wondered whether God even existed. Our knowledge of him was so absent, we were so far away from God. Let's look at each of these little phrases briefly, shall we? In verse 12, "remember that at that time you were firstly separate from Christ." The word Christ refers to the Messiah or the King of the Jewish people. So the apostle is saying, do you remember that you missed the benefits of the wise rule of God's King? The wise government of God's laws enforced by the King of the Jewish people. And supremely in the promised King who would one day come. You'll remember those phrases from which are sometimes read at Christmas. The wonderful Counselor who would bring guidance to people. The everlasting Father who would bring God's care. The Almighty God who would bring protection. The Prince of Peace who would bring harmonious relationships. See, all those blessings were only enjoyed by the people who were ruled by the Jewish King or Messiah, the Christ. And isn't it true that we see the lack of the wise government of God's Christ in our national life, for example in the abuse of the environment, of which we're so aware this week, in our family life with the collapse of marital faithfulness, everywhere around us in our culture, we see the lack of the wise government of God's Christ or King. The next phrase is excluded from citizenship. That is, left out of the privileges of God's redeemed people. Isn't it true that everywhere we see the lack of the care of God's community? Caring for one another because of God's care for them. Everywhere in our culture, people feel lonely and isolated and longing for the old village atmosphere. For the sense of a community where people down your street, where neighbours actually bother us. You actually know who your neighbours are. In our modern urban life, people feel lonely and isolated. And they miss the care that actually only God's people will ever provide them. One of the people in our church at the moment has got a child on intensive care in hospital at the moment. And it's lovely to see God's people swinging into action, the provision of meals, visiting, caring for them and so on. And many people live without any of that care. Lacking the community care of God's people. The next phrase is foreigners to the covenants of the promise. There's really only one promise in the Bible. It's very simple. It's the promise that in Jesus we can become members of the kingdom of God. That promise was originally given to Abraham, where Abraham was promised that God's people would enjoy God's blessings in God's place, the kingdom of God. And there were various contributing formulations over the history of Israel called covenants, where God began to explain his promise with various versions of the promise called covenants. Covenant to Noah, to Moses, to David, and indeed the promise that one day there would be a new covenant where everyone could know God personally, would keep his law and have their sins forgiven. That was the covenant established by Jesus' blood. Well, many of us, you see, have lived. Do you remember what it was like to live without any of those promises? Never knowing the desire to keep God's law, never knowing God personally, or any assurance of forgiveness. We were foreigners to the covenants. The apostle builds up now with the phrase, without hope. That is, without any assurance of the eternity in paradise to which Jewish people could look forward. You see this at funerals. I mean, I've conducted many funerals in my ministry. And you can compare the utter despair and grief where people have had no knowledge of Christ and no assurance that their loved ones have gone anywhere real. I know we all talk in these platitudes, you know, they've gone on to a happier place and now they're at peace, and we comfort one another with these empty phrases. But the truth is that without God we've got no confidence that there is such a place. We're just trying to build one another up, and we hope that it's true. And the cynics keep saying to us, there's no evidence, is there? And deep down we worry. And you see that despair at a funeral. No doubt you've been there and you remember it. And you contrast that with a Christian funeral, where people know that because Jesus is alive, there is a place where Jesus is, where people live in his paradise. And although there's the grief of losing loved ones, yet there's also joy. And I can remember Christians with the tears flowing down their faces, singing their hearts out for joy that their wife or their husband has gone to be with Jesus and that one day they'll join them. So that assurance is only enjoyed within God's people. And then fifthly and finally, the summarizing phrase, and without God in the world. Do you remember what it was like to live with no personal relationship with God? He just seemed a million miles away. We weren't sure if he existed. We wondered whether Christians were utterly mad in their conviction that they knew God personally. I suppose one might illustrate this. It's a little like asylum seekers, isn't it? In other words, people in other nations who live under tyranny and persecution, longing for a better life in another country. Most in their nation just suffer. And some make the attempt to get out and find a better life. And as we know, many die in the attempt, longing to be free, longing for a better life than the life that they now live. And the apostle is saying, look, do you remember what it's like now that you've found Christ, now that you've found your asylum in Jesus? Never forget what it was like before you found him. But you may never underestimate the privilege of being in God's people through Christ. He's reminding them how grim their life was outside of Christ's kingdom. And he describes it as being far away from God. Now, many of us perhaps know that today. Many of us can remember it very recently before we found Christ. But now the situation is completely different. Verse 13. And the second phrase, brought near to God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Once far away, now brought near. Notice the little phrase, but now. You may remember it came earlier when the apostle was describing being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now there's the phrase, but now, to describe being brought from far away to being brought near to God. It's God's initiative. And God's initiative has changed everything. It's no longer the nation of Israel who are God's people. It's the people of God in Christ who are God's people. Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter what our national background, or indeed our cultural or personal background, anyone in Christ is a member of God's people. But now everything is different. It is in Christ Jesus that God's people exist. That is, those who are represented by him. It's when we come to Christ to accept him as our representative before God that we join God's people. Put very simply, I remember the privilege of being I seem to have lots of references to rugby at the moment, but then that's partly because England are doing so well at the moment, so it doesn't happen very often, so let's enjoy it while we can. And I remember I had a friend who once played for England, and just thought I'd drop that in. And he once allowed me to go with him into the players' club at Twickenham. And I remember standing around outside, and there were sort of bouncers at the door, and you simply can't get in. And there was a massive crowd, and then he came out, and come on in, and in I went, and I met Rob Andrew. It was a great day. I met Rob Andrew. By the way, he's a rugby player, if you don't know, and he once played for England. And it was great. It was great fun to be brought in to meet some of the players. Well, and much more importantly, much more seriously, it's as if Jesus Christ has come from heaven to the crowd of us left outside and has brought us inside, from being left out of the privilege to bring us in to enjoy that privilege. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter who we are, we're all welcome to come to Christ. Now, how is that possible? How can a holy God, a good, pure and lovely God, allow people like us to come into his presence? What's the little phrase? Through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Now, that little phrase has a great background in the Old Testament, and I'm going to attempt to explain to you in about 1 minute what it means. The law of Israel in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament part of the Bible, had always taught the people that a sacrifice, when blood was shed, was necessary to enable people to enter and to enjoy the presence of the Holy God. And so those laws in Leviticus, which are that part of the Bible that teenage boys love to browse to find all the references to bodily fluids that they can, it's not just about hygiene. The book of Leviticus taught the people of God that in every area of life, even in normal bodily processes, human beings are not fit for the presence of God. So in the book of Leviticus, you will find that the human beings can be either holy, like God, and fit for his presence, or clean, or unclean. And we move from being holy to being clean, that is, profaned, or from clean to being unclean, that is, polluted, by sin and corruption. And there is a constant movement to make us unfit for the presence of a holy God, just in our normal life, the way we deal with one another. We are corrupted and sinful, and we therefore cannot come into the presence of a holy God. But what the laws of Leviticus also provided, that to move from being unclean to being clean, that is cleansed, and from clean to holy, that is sanctified, that is possible only through the shedding of a blood sacrifice. And so the Israelites slaughtered animals, day after day, month after month, year after year. Hundreds and thousands of animals were slaughtered in the abattoir of the tabernacle or temple. But those sacrifices were only ever a picture of the proper substitute for human beings, who was Jesus Christ. They were teaching the people of Israel that one day a real human substitute would arrive, somebody whose blood would be shed, so that people who are sinful and corrupt, that is us, might be brought into the presence of a holy God. If all that's confused you, let me illustrate. My daughter Charlotte, and all the children in her class, as far as I can see, are terrified of lightning. And it's a girls' school, and you can imagine the chaos as the thunder and the lightning strikes, and all the little girls are all screaming with fear. I don't know what their teacher makes of it, poor chap. He's a bloke, actually. And better him than me, is my view. Anyway, we've had to explain to Charlotte, and no doubt he has as well, that a lightning conductor means that they're entirely safe. That is to say that because there is a lightning conductor to draw away lightning from people and buildings onto the lightning conductor, they are therefore safe from the destructive power of lightning. That's just a very simple illustration of what Jesus Christ came to do. When he died on the cross, he drew onto himself, as if a lightning conductor, the frightening power and judgment of God that should be upon us. He drew it on himself as our substitute, as our representative, so that we need not suffer that judgment. He took it on himself, and his blood was shed, because he was the lightning conductor for the wrath of God that we deserve. And because of that, because Christ shed his blood, we can now come into the presence of a holy God. And so Christians now live in the presence of God. We enjoy uninterrupted access to him in prayer. We enjoy his constant protection and care. And can I remind you, if you are a Christian, of what a wonderful privilege it is to live every day, to begin the day with a prayer to God, asking for his help, asking for his bringing our personal concerns about the office and our family life and our social life to him every day, and to experience his provision throughout the day and in answer to our prayers. We watch him at work in our lives, don't we? He doesn't always do what we ask him to. He's a better father than to do what we always ask. But we do know that he's there, and he cares for us every day. If we're not a Christian here, we may think we're mad, but I promise and assure you, this is a real experience. And every Christian here enjoys it, because we've been brought from far away from God to being brought near to God. But remember that once we never enjoyed that privilege, it is only through the blood of Christ that we've been brought near. Next week we'll look at how he did that in a little more detail. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this description of life far away from God. And although these Old Testament phrases are being used, we can see that life without you and life outside of God's people is an unhappy condition to live in. We thank you that it is possible, because of the blood of Christ, to be brought near to God. For those of us who are Christians, we thank and praise you, God, for bringing us near to you, that we live every day in your presence. For those of us who don't yet know that joy, we ask you to help us to understand and to discover what is true. We ask it for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Amen.